Bible's book of Romans chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I'll stop right there. Now, before I get started, just wanted to bring this up. Catholicism has a practice which they have since denied. It's called transubstantiation, where they have the little host, as one fella put it, was Jack Chick called it the Jesus cookie? And what they taught, and what is in their literature, is that they would call Christ down to inhabit that host. And that actually became the person of Christ, the body of Christ, literally. Yeah. Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Mm-hmm. Nobody. And that's what they said. See, the priest is powerful because he can call down Jesus from heaven. Hooey, okay? It's superstitious nonsense is what that is. Anyhow, I'd give you that for free. No charge. Now, I'm not going to speak today of the Romans Road, as it is called. Because this is not a path to salvation as most gospel tracts, in quotes, puts it. They've termed it. This is a description of the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work. It's not how you get saved. Right. How to get saved. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's John 6:29. But Paul wrote these things to the beloved in Rome. He wrote to believers. And he begins chapter 10 with the word brethren. He's not talking to unbelievers. This is whom Paul wrote to, his brothers in Christ. His brothers who have confessed with their mouth, his brothers are those who have confessed with their mouth. Confess the Lord Jesus. This is for believers. The message is, if you confess and believe, you shall be saved. A confession without belief is of no consequence. Yeah. They're everywhere today. If you've ever watched on television a Billy Graham crusade, you have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of confessions without belief. Because if you're coming to Christ, supposedly, chewing bubble gum and skipping down the aisle, something's wrong. Mm-hmm. Like I said, a confession without belief is of no consequence. This is not a magical incantation either. This is not repeat after me and you'll be okay. Just walk that aisle and pray that prayer. I've heard that. A lot of you have too. The statement is plain. There is no true confession. True confession without belief. And if you believe, there will be a true confession. The way Paul starts this part that I read, this is how the righteousness of faith speaks. Isn't that just amazing? Before we ever get to confession, before we ever read believing, Paul starts talking about faith. That's not a coincidence. Paul writes of faith and righteousness before he writes of confession or believing. That's not a coincidence. Faith comes from God. Faith is the gift of God. You know who wrote that? Same guy wrote this. It wasn't a surprise. The same guy who wrote, faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, wrote this. They seem to kind of forget that sometimes when people are preaching. They'll forget what other things they have written. Convenient. Now, this chapter started out with those who were going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's bad. Why? Paul kept going. It is because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I cannot establish my own righteousness because I am incapable of righteousness. I found this out personally, and I found it out by revelation. But first of all, I do want to talk about the confession that is stated here in Romans 10, in verse 9. If you confess the Lord Jesus, that's the statement. This is not the same as making Jesus your personal Savior, no matter what anyone says. It is not the same thing as walking an aisle and praying a prayer. This is not making a decision for Jesus. This is confessing the Lord Jesus. This is confessing the Lord Jesus is God Almighty. This is in actuality not about what you or I am doing. It's about Christ. This is a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. This is not about escaping hell, although there may be some fear present. This is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about man. This is confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and he can do whatever he wants with you, with me, and with anybody else. He is God and he can save or damn as he pleases. As the potter has power over the clay, to make one lump out of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, one vessel unto dishonor. That's why this is a confession. The believer proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord with everything that entails. Now, the next thing, it says you are to confess and means in addition to. And means don't leave it out. You are to confess, it says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. There is no confession without believing. And with believing, there will be a confession. There is no true believing. True believing without the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you believe, you'll confess. Now, this may not be verbal at first, because sometimes you kind of ponder things in your head for a long time. And it's what was it Tim James called it? Mull it over in your mind. But there will come a time when you'll speak verbally. It will come out because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. And that goes good and bad. Good and bad. I wanted to look at this word believe. Because it says, if you shalt believe in thine heart. If you confess with your mouth and shalt believe in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I considered this important. Now, I looked at it in Strong's Concordance, and the definition is to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in, and of the thing believed. That sounds pretty good. But in this day and age, where the word believe and belief has kind of been belittled, okay, and just thrown out there willy-nilly and for everything, because of the way of teaching that we've heard called easy believism. It's been preached for the last 2,000 years or so. The way I like to think of it, within, there are things that I know are true. It's not like I believe the sun's going to rise tomorrow, although I do believe the sun is going to rise tomorrow. But there are things that I know are true. There is someone that I know is true. There is someone that I place confidence in. There is someone that I believe. I got to thinking, geez, this goes back about 27 years. And I know more about Christ now than I did then. I know more about God now than I did then, the Father. I know more about the Holy Spirit than I did at that time. But even then, I knew some things. And I knew someone. And I wanted to try to relate some of these. Now, these are my thought processes from 27 years ago, as best as I can remember them. It's kind of hard to separate what I know now about God from what I used to know. In a sense, it's I don't know, if I believe probably most of you have gone through this. You'll read something in the scriptures that you hadn't read before, you hadn't seen in a certain way, and you'll all of a sudden, it will be revealed to you that this is right. This is true. This is what this, one of the things that this statement means. And it's almost, I've always known that. It's almost at that point to where I knew that's right. It's not me, but this scripture has always been true. Whether I saw it or not, whether I see it or not now, the scripture's still true. And it's been true, and it will be true, and it'll stay true. Because the truth doesn't change. But anyhow, I tried to think back to some of the things I knew. And like I said, this was 1982. Okay? That's a long time ago. I was a little bit younger then. Now, at this time, I'd come to the point, because this confession, okay, this believing comes after Romans 8 and verse 15, where it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This confession comes after the spirit of bondage. That has to hit first. The law work, as Earl called it. That comes first. And from that, I knew about myself. And I did not like what I knew. Now, I did come to know more about myself later, and I liked it even less. But that's me. Walter's been preaching in Romans 7. Romans 7 is true. Romans 7 is real. And if you got a problem with Romans 7, the problem's with you, not with the book. When I would do good, there is evil present in me. And if you don't think it is, there's a problem with you, not with the scripture. It's still there. Earl Cochran's statement still stands. I was carnal, I am carnal, and I'm going to be carnal until I awaken his likeness. That's the truth. But that's one of the things I knew at this time. Now, one of the other things I knew was that Jesus Christ had been on this earth. I didn't know much about it. I knew he had become flesh and dwelt among us. He had been actually on this planet. I knew that he came to save his people. And I knew that he had offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Now, I may not have known it in those words, but I knew he was the sacrifice, the only sacrifice there was. One of the other things I knew is that I knew that he was real as you or I, me standing, you sitting right here. Jesus Christ is that real. He exists. now. And I knew that 27 years ago. I also knew that he is aware of everything that goes on, even concerning me at that time. That was part of the scary part. Because it was me in particular I was concerned about at that time. I knew that he saw all. I knew that he knew all. And that's what scared me. I knew the fear of God. Because that was one of the things that I tried to relate to people at that time, as little as I knew, that God, I used to tell them that I would, remember back when you're about 4 years old or 3 or 4 years old, and you go to Sunday school or something like that, or go to church for the first time, and you talk to your parents, ask somebody, and they say, what is, you say, you know, where's God or who is God? And they say, well, he's everywhere, and he sees everything, and he knows everything you do. And you're a little kid, you go, uh-oh, that's God. If you can think of God and say, uh-oh, that's not a bad thought. Because there's a lot of, oh, God's my buddy, and Jesus is crying, wanting to save us, leaning over the banisters of heaven. And I don't know what the banisters of heaven is. Is a porch or something? I don't know. But crying out, just hoping and wishing that someone would let him have his way. I knew that was not God. Okay? And if you've ever received the spirit of adoption, again, or, you know, the spirit of adoption, or not the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage to fear, you know that's not God. He is seated down. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. That's God. And I knew that 27 years ago. Not all of it, but most of it. I knew that he is Lord. I knew that Jesus Christ is God. Not was God. He was, he is, he ever shall be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I knew that Christ was not, and I wrote this down, he was not the pansy God that I heard preached. Mm-hmm. Because seriously, their God is pretty weak. Mm-hmm. I mean, seriously weak. They have the good shepherd of the sheep sitting in the corral in a chair calling out, here sheep, come to me. They don't have the shepherd going out and finding his sheep. Walter's seen the same sign I saw outside of, where was it, Gilbert, leaning up against the bridge. It says, let Jesus save you. And I saw that the first time, and luckily I was by myself, because I said, who do you think stopping him? There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no knowledge of God in their heart. And there's no confession from their mouth of the Lord Jesus. It leaks out on you. It does. But I knew that he was not that God. He is very God of very God. This is about the time I almost got a hold on, you know, because that always drove me crazy in the Old Testament when I was growing up. I am that I am. What the heck does that mean? When I was a kid, it means God is. Period. You stop right there. God is. Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit is. I am that I am. I like that. He is the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New. He kills, he makes alive, he saves, and he damns. That's one of the things I knew. I also knew that he is the Savior. He was, he is the only one who could help me. And I needed help. That was the other thing I knew. I needed help. I knew that without him I had no hope, because he was the only one there was. And then I also knew that Jesus Christ is real. Now this is repetition. I just said this a little while ago, but I don't mind. Because at 27 years ago, this was actually a weird thought to me. It was strange, okay? I knew Christ was real. Now, I had been, and still am, to some extent, but even more so in the past, I was a big reader, okay? I read science fiction, I read fantasy, I read history, I read mysteries, I read darn near everything. I read cereal boxes at breakfast, okay? I read mythology. I know the difference between fact and fiction. I read science books. Jesus Christ at one time to me was at best mythology. Okay? I'd been told these stories in my youth. Not many. Let's put it that way. But there, you know, I heard about Daniel in the lion's den, and you know, everybody heard about that. You know, and I heard Jesus let the little kids come up to him and stuff like that. But it wasn't real. It was something, you know, I read in Sunday school books. I didn't know whether he was fiction or fact. I did not know this at one time. But something changed. Because of nothing I had done. Somehow, Jesus Christ became a fact to me. He became a reality to me. I don't know how else to explain it. Now, what I am figuring is that God gave me life. I didn't know anything. But I had started reading the Bible under the instructions of, under the recommendations of some people. And lo and behold, I found myself believing it. I never had before. And I didn't know why. And really, at the point, I didn't care why. Because I just wanted to know more. I wanted to know what was going on. Who is this fellow? My perception, my reality changed. This didn't. The book didn't change. The book was still the same, but I had changed. And when I came to the realization that he is real, he is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the one. I confessed. Mm-hmm. Well, hello there, Mr. Wasp. I confessed. I confessed him Lord. Because I believed in my heart that God had raised him from the dead. And that part has never changed since then. I know that he is. Now, a little later on, I found out faith was the gift of God. From the same guy who wrote this in Ephesians. I read that God gives it to his chosen people. And you know, when I read that, I knew it was true. Because I knew that he had already helped me. I found out that Christ had already given me life and faith. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11:6, which I think is still written by the same guy that wrote this, says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, Romans 3, which is in before this, because there's none that seeketh after God. Hebrews 11 says, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somewhere in between there comes a change. That's the thing that's wrong with infant baptism, baptizing people into the church. There's a change that has to happen. There's a change that has to happen. Life has to be given. Faith is given. Repentance is granted. And you believe. And you confess. And that's the way it is. If you got a problem with that, take it up with somebody else. Because I don't. I believe it. I know it's true. Because it did happen to me. And it's still happening to me. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this day and this place. We ask for your blessings. We ask that you would give us the words we need to hear and lead us and guide us and direct us in your way and give us the strength to confess you with our mouth and believe in our hearts that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, expecting your enemies be made your footstool. Lord, we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory because it is yours, now and forever. Amen.